I'm tempted to ask you to pull out a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and write down for me how you would define the word conviction. Definition of conviction. It's not a terribly difficult word, but it is a way into what we're talking about this morning. One of the definitions of the word that I came up with in preparation this week, rather straightforwardly, and perhaps you thought something as well, is a firmly held belief or opinion. That's pretty straightforward, I think, in terms of a definition of a conviction. There are a number of definitions, but that's the one I thought was most appropriate for what we're doing here this morning. Convictions, however, they're tricky things. They ought never to be assumed to always be true. It is a truism that the more convicted somebody appears to be, the greater the likelihood they are to be true. I don't need to tell you how horribly wrong that is throughout the course of history. Some of the most convicting people we've ever known have been, well, diabolical. You and I even can hold deeply impassioned opinions and be wrong. Now, here's a little bit of a catch-22. I can hear you yelling, "That's not true!" In other words, passion is not always equal to proof. And we would do well to remember that just as a truism, that passion is not always equal to proof, but it's also something that applies to what it is that we're talking about here this very day. The Apostle Paul is a prime example of this. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, this is what he writes about himself. You have heard of my former life in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And he was dead wrong. But God would stop Paul, as you know, cold in his tracks, and turn that erroneous extreme zeal into something life and world altering. How? By awakening Paul to the gospel truth. Two verses after that in Galatians 1 that I just read, Paul then says this, but when, Galatians 1:15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, my world changed. Extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers and dead wrong. And then, however, that same personality transformed, and that erroneous extreme zeal was then put on track by the gospel so that it no longer was erroneous, but the zeal remained extreme. I think it's safe to say, particularly in light of all that Paul has endured. And we looked at that last week out of 2 Corinthians. These two things, the gospel truth and Paul's zeal, come together with brilliant hope and assurance in our last three verses of Romans chapter 8 this morning, Romans 8, 37 to 39. The passage breaks down simply for us in two ways. There's a declaration. Paul makes a concluding declaration in verse 37. And then in 38 and 39, he has a confident conviction. And I want you to hang those two statements up in your notes there somewhere, because we're going to unpack those, if you would. A concluding declaration in verse 37 and a confident conviction, 38 and 39. The language actually rhymes in the text. More than is his declaration, and then nothing can is the confident conviction going forward here as we wrap up the great eight. Let's look at his concluding declaration beginning in verse 37. You'll notice for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at questions. Paul raises four questions, all anticipating a negative answer in that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, now the questions are gone, and Paul now has an answer. He has an answer, and he makes explicit what has been up to this point in time implicit, implied, but now he's dropping all guards and he's letting it down pretty clearly. We looked at 37 last week. We're going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle this week because it's a hinge. It overlaps. It closes up the section before and then opens up this last little paragraph of Romans chapter 8. No, he says, in all these things, and remember I made the point that the word no is not there in the original language. It's a strong but. It's a B-U-T. But despite all of these things, that's really the nature of what he's saying. The no isn't bad. It's just not there. But in all these things, but despite these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than anything else, God wants us to have assurance. This last part of this of Romans chapter 8 is for our hope, for our assurance. Think now what the makeup would have been of those Roman house churches in the first century. You're talking a multi-ethnic group. You're talking societal differences, extreme societal differences under the same roof. So you're talking poor, you're talking rich, you're talking slave, you're talking free, you're talking male, you're talking female, you're talking Jew, Gentile. So for some to hear this, can I really understand my status to be this, given that this was my status throughout the course of my life? Paul's just cutting the rug under anything that the world might push in to divide. And he says, despite all of these things, we're more than conquerors. Yes, you slave. Yes, you non-Jew. Yes, even you are more than conquerors. Imagine a slave being described as a conqueror. Would never have heard anything like that before in his or her life. God wants us to be assured. He wants us to take away, regardless of what the makeup of this room is today, male or female, rich or poor, whatever our ethnicity might be, in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he wants us to have this assurance that despite these things that can destroy hope and erode assurance, we are more than conquerors. I told you that Paul actually made up the word. He puts conquerors there and he puts a hyper in front of it. So it's hyper conquerors, uber conquerors, you might want to say in today's parlance. It's beyond. He's rolling here and he says, I got to tack on a prefix there to make this even more. I'm a conquering conqueror. I'm overwhelmingly conquering, as I showed you from some of the English translations last week. But watch now, because it's even more than just merely being a conqueror. Because in God's providence, not only do we ultimately, will we ultimately prevail against all of our foes, world, flesh, devil, the unholy Trinity, there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's all well and good to state it negatively. But there's a positive, there's a back end to that if we maintain our context, namely, in 8:28, we're told, for those who love God and be called according to his purposes, all things work together for good. So what Paul is saying here is, not only are you overwhelmingly conquering, but everything that would be described as adversity in this life will ultimately be used for good, for your glory, and for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, oh man, you've got to take a step back and take a big breath on that. Because it's a game-changing thing. It's a mind-altering thing. Because my initial reaction is to scoff. Gah! You know, what's going on in my life right now is going to be used for good. I don't see that happening anywhere. And I've been a pastor long enough and sat down with enough of you right now to scoff as well internally, to think, well, they're worse off than I am, and the struggles that they've got going on, and that phone call that I took the other day, and that email I'm still trying to answer, and that meeting that I've got coming this week, how in the world, oh Lord, are you going to turn that for good? Which is why you've heard me in Sunday school, and you hear me regularly in this pulpit, and you hear me in private conversation as well. Empathy first. We judge like that. You don't think the same things I think, I put you in a pigeonhole. You don't look the way I think you ought to look, I judge you. You're not doing the things I think you should do, I'm not talking to you anymore. Empathy first. Listen to a person's story. When we don't listen to a person's story and we Romans 8:28 them too fast, it's that we don't want to be bothered with them. They get that. They understand that. When people have difficulties going on in their lives, you don't want to walk into the hospital room and say, hey, take heart, God's working all of this for your good. Yes, that is the theology that drives us, absolutely. And yes, in our core of cores, we believe that ultimately God will do that. When we stand before him in glory in a new resurrection body, we'll look back over these kinds of things and say, oh, that's how it all works. The people in a hospital room, people whose lives are coming apart at the seams, people whose children are wayward, people whose marriages are splitting in half, don't need to be told they're there now. It's all going to work out for good. Empathy first. Listening first. With that undergirding theology that says, I can have hope in talking to this person because I know that though we may not see it, this side of glory, God will make this for good. Because I know this person loves God and I know this person has been called according to his purposes. And as I put on the board in Sunday school this morning, that little parallel that's in 828, good equals his purposes. He defines what is good. According to his purposes. So let's be patient with one another, brothers and sisters. Let's be mindful that, yes, we are more than conquerors, but take heart for those of us who are in the midst of some form of suffering that if not sooner than later, and that's the blessed hope of which Paul speaks in this very paragraph, that's what we hold on to. Lord, I can't see how this is going to, I don't see the beginning from the end in this. I don't see how this is going to work out for my good, but I will hold on to you. Better yet, I will allow you to hold on to me during this time and will trust that if not in this lifetime, that when I meet you in glory, you will show me how all of this works together for my good and for your glory. Let's be patient with those around us. Let's also take that personally and hold on to those things, that every foe that could marshal its strength against me is a defeated foe ultimately for those who love God and have been called according to purposes and his purposes, and that all things, ultimately, ultimately, finally work together for good. Caveat, because Paul puts in a caveat. It's not in our own cleverness. It's not in our own courage. It's not in screwing ourselves up to do better. It's through him who loved us. All things work together for good. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not on your pedigree, not on your family life, not on your wealth, not on fill in the blank. This is true through him, which is why from this pulpit you hear so regularly, get into Christ, get into Jesus. If you're apart from Christ, you have no hope. The only hope that you have in this life is to get into Christ, die to self daily, that the life of Christ might be lived in you and through you. I read a fascinating article. My wife and I read a fascinating article a couple of weeks ago. Growing older is dying more. And those of us who are growing old, we understand what that means at a certain level. But the writer makes some brilliant points in reminding us that as those years tick off our lives, we realize that there are going to be some dreams that are not going to be fulfilled. There are some books that are not going to get read. There are some goals that are not going to get achieved. And all of that has to daily be put on the altar. We must die to self that Christ, who is life, might live through us. It is through him, it is in union with him who loved us before the foundations of the earth were poured. The Father foresaw the Son hanging on Calvary's cross with your name on the palm of his hands. We are more than conquerors. But not because we're awesome. We are more than conquerors. Say it, Dave. Because he's awesome. Because he loved us and gave himself for us. I read for you a verse last week. I'm going to do it again this week because it is so apropos. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter in all of the Bible, verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Same language, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have no ultimate victory apart from Jesus Christ. The trophies that I have had, the championships that I have won over my years, I had a good laugh with somebody, an old washed-up jock like me, earlier in the week. We were laughing at how we have no idea where the trophies and medals and plaques are. They're gone. They're meaningless. But victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that ain't never going to get lost. That's never going to go away. So therefore, like Paul, in Christ, we can have confident conviction. Confidence because it's based on the truth. Conviction because God calls us to it. This is the second and final point of Romans 8, and I don't want it to end. We've all had a teacher. I pray that none of all the teachers in the room, this doesn't apply to you, I pray. But we've all had teachers, grammar school, high school, college, grad school, depending upon how far we've gone, that didn't actually seem to believe what they taught. Did you ever have that person kind of going through the motions? You know, because you had the teacher that loved their subject. I asked my sixth grade, our junior high math teacher. She was finishing up some averages this week, and I asked her, I said, Michelle, when did you know you were going to be a math teacher? She didn't even hesitate. She said, sixth grade. I said, sixth grade, huh? I said, let me guess. A teacher lit the fire. She said, absolutely. She said, I knew all my life I wanted to be a teacher. At sixth grade, I knew I wanted to be a math teacher. And she wanted to be a math teacher because she was under the tutelage of a teacher whose hair was on fire from math. I know you all can identify with that. She told me, Michelle did, when she graduated from college, she wrote that sixth grade teacher a letter and thanked her for the passion and conviction that she displayed in teaching her subject matter and how it had inspired her to go on to be a math teacher herself. Any of you know Michelle Marinelli, you know, woman's got the goods. She's a fantastic teacher. She is our math department, for all intents and purposes. So you know, and you can be inspired by a teacher, but then you've also had those clunkers, somebody turning the pages and lecturing and just going through the motions and wondering whether or not the person who was teaching this actually believed what it was they were saying. Am I right? Am I losing you here, or is this... Because I'm not that guy, right? Is that what's going on right now? Whoa. I don't think there's anybody in the room that would ever think that I didn't care about what it was that I was teaching. Right? Okay, all right. All right. Nobody's judging me right now, right? I mean, for this anyway. I mean, you're probably judging me because of my shirt or something. I don't. Whew. Well, that was scary. All right. The same thing can be said about Paul. Listen to me, likening myself to the Apostle Paul now. Wow. I just did that, didn't I? Nobody in the first century ever wondered whether or not Paul was into what it was that he was teaching. Nobody was ever wondering that. I mean, everybody knew. That's why they tried to kill him. This guy is way too much into this. He needs to be eradicated. So zealous was Paul that the early Christians were terrified of him when they heard that he had been converted. Yeah, no. No. Let him start in Galatia first, and we'll see how that goes before he comes down here to us. He's the guy that, you know, got permission to murder us. He's just infiltrating right now. That's all he's doing. This is a Trojan horse thing. And then they realized, as Galatians tells us, that Paul humbled himself and went away and got tutored before he came back. And then the pillars of the church stood up for him and said, the real deal. Paul's convicted, I am sure, he says. But beware of people who say, I am sure. The next question you automatically must ask for a person who stands up and says, I am sure, is what you're about to say based on truth? Or is it just your passions that you're trying to push off on us? Or do you think it becomes truer the louder you get? Paul doesn't leave his mere zeal hanging in midair. I'm sure, he says, based on the gospel that I've been preaching to you, this is where I'm going to draw it down, that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, there are no better verses in the whole Bible. Watch what he does with these pairs. He covers every possible exception. It's like he's got the Roman house churches in his mind, and he's going from house to house, and he's seeing that person who's skeptical. He's seeing that person who's over-intellectual and thinks that they've got all of the answers to trap Paul. And then he moves over to the next neighborhood, and he sees people over there who are trying to figure out what the gospel is all about. And Paul's going to just sweep so far, so wide, so high, that he's going to cover every single base to take away any doubt, any skepticism any person might have in Rome and in 21st century New York City as to what it is that God does for us in his son, Jesus. Neither death nor life. There's the material world. Watch what he does. The material world. Human existence itself, he's saying, cannot separate you from the love of God. This is profound. There's a whole sermon right here, and it's very tempting. I've laid it aside. Very tempting. Life itself, death will not separate you from the love of God. If you are in Christ, death is your entryway to his presence. Massive exchange. But notice the backside of that, though. Life won't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So for those of you who are nervous Nellies and all of you who are struggling with assurance and wondering whether or not because you did X, Y, and Z again this week, you are now separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says, no, not even life, not even stuff that goes on while you're alive will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Because that's what he's doing. Nothing in the material world is capable, including you, will separate you from the love of God. But he's going to come back to that point in just a second. Then he moves to the immaterial world, because there the skeptics are sitting in the Roman house churches, and they're saying, oh, well, okay, fine. Life or death, fine. Well, what about the unseen realm? He said, let's talk about the immaterial world. Paul says, you want to go there? He says, I'll go there. He says, angels nor rulers nor powers. Powers is the one thing that he hangs. Everything else is in pairs, but powers is there, and I think they're all united. The angels, the rulers, the powers, the immaterial world. It's almost like he's saying anything good. I don't know why good would be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, though. Anything good or evil. So if the angels are good, or if the angels are evil, or if they're demons or powers that are real in the unseen realm, not even those will be able to ultimately separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's a whole series of sermons in and of itself. And some of you have already written to me wondering about this unseen realm and whether or not it's real and whether or not we should be worried about it. Paul is saying neither angels nor rulers nor powers, the immaterial world, cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So if you're prone to these kinds of things and you're watching the wrong kinds of things, reruns of The Exorcist and so on and so forth, and all the rubbish that's on all of the cable networks now, chasing ghosts all over the place and doing exorcisms on everything that won't, blah. Paul says, entertaining, maybe horribly entertaining, but will never separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because when he came, he destroyed that realm too. The New American Standard, they grasp for rulers. The New American Standard says principalities. The NIV says demons. Whatever you want to call it in the immaterial world, maybe we'll do a Sunday school class on this at some other point in time. But Paul is saying, by contrast, here's the material world. Now here's the immaterial world. I'm going to keep going, he says. But all of that, not capable of separating you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He keeps coming. Now he's going to enter into time. Time. You want to talk about time? Well, maybe a little bit further down the road, Paul says, that'll separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Is things present, nor things to come. So if you're worried about the future, you're worried about whether or not you're going to blow up your own testimony with the Lord. If you're in Christ, he's got you. You will not do that. You will not be moved from him. Anything that happens in the realm of time, Paul said, present or things to come, cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Know this, and boy, do I use this an extraordinarily a lot in counseling. Notice Paul doesn't even talk about the past. I hold on to that. I think his silence is deafening. Paul's talking about the present and the future. It's like the past doesn't even exist, because if you've heard the gospel preached up to this point in time out of Romans, you realize that you are not defined by your past. That your past does not have the power to shipwreck your faith. So we've got to get that in our theology. We've got to get that in our head, because I see people every single week. You know, as I grow in Christ, I look back on my past and think, how could I possibly? I said, great, how could you possibly? You couldn't, is what God has done in your life to bring you to this point in time. But then people who are not in the faith or weak in the faith, every week, some form of communication from somebody within this church or elsewhere seeking my counsel, Pastor, you wouldn't believe my past. And my typical response is, try me. I'm not saying I've heard everything, but I'm pretty close. I'm at the place now where I've lived long enough and been a minister long enough that there's not a whole lot that surprises me anymore. And even if you do bring something to the table that surprises me, I'm going to tell you, not capable of separating you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We need to own that, church. You need to take that, and you need to realize that Paul doesn't even want to address the past, because it's been dealt with. You heard Brother Anthony pray. The blood has blotted it out. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. He's buried it in the most deepest regions in all of the sea. Yeah. That's the response. Thank you. The material world, the immaterial world, time, space, height, nor depth. People go all over the place on this, all over the place. Paul's speaking rather generically through these pairs. We don't need to parse all of these things and see another whole realm of this or another whole realm of that. Paul's simply saying, You can't go past heaven. You can't go below hell to overcome the love of God that he has in you. He's just sweeping it. And then he does this. If they had had glasses back then, he would have taken the glasses off and he would have paced a little bit and he would have tapped them on his hand like I'm doing right now. And then he would have said to Tertius, who's writing the letter for him, would have said, Tersh, did I forget anything? And he says, no, I don't see you forgetting anything here, Paul. He says, yeah, but let's put down one more line. He says, let's say, nor anything else in all creation. And Tertius writes it down and says, that's good. He said, that's good. Because now even that wise guy in the back row at that Roman house church, he's got nothing. You covered all the bases. Nothing else in all creation. And let me gently remind you that you are part of all creation. Which is to say, if you're united to Jesus, you will not shipwreck your own faith. You will not be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. His name is at stake. You bear his name. No more than you would let your child wander away on the edge of a cliff. How much more does your loving Heavenly Father pursue you? Surely goodness and mercy, it's not will follow me. The Hebrew is literally will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you hear the words? Every day. So when you wake up and there's a cloud over your head and you're in Christ, know that the creator of the universe is on his giddy-up getting after you. Love and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. End game, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for 6 weeks. Forever. Forever. None of that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There are different types of love of God in the Bible. Here Paul is very clearly not speaking about the love that he has for the whole world, for God so loved the world. Here, the love of God that's being spoken about is very clearly the love that he has for his children. It's a unique kind of love that he pours out only on his children. God doesn't love the unbeliever the way that he loves those who are in Christ. It is this type of love that is found only in Christ Jesus, and I'm so glad that Paul says, our Lord. After all of the material and the immaterial and the time-space continuum and all of that, and then all of creation, Paul caps it off by describing Jesus Christ, our Lord. He reigns. He is the Lord of all lords. He's the only capital L Lord ever. And it's because he is Lord, because he reigns over all, that'll keep us connected to him and the love that he has for us. The love of God in Christ is the single greatest force in all worlds. Nothing is capable of overcoming it. So, you can have courage. You can let it rip. Because you can't lose. You can have hope, even in the most difficult of circumstances. You can have assurance. To be terribly careful walking out of here now and doubting this. I mean, Paul has backed up the truck to show how deep and wide the love of God is for us in Christ Jesus. So be careful if you've got a yeah, but. Bring your yeah, buts to the throne and ask God for assurance where you may be wavering. Because elsewhere he says this, 1 Corinthians 1:8, our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. He has begun a work in you. He will complete it. Romans 8, we're halfway. My dear brothers and sisters, take heart. If you are in Christ, you are inseparably united to the love of God. A love that is most fully and gloriously on display in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A love that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. A love of a Father that graciously gives us all things for life and godliness. A love of a Father that is for us, working out all things for our good. A love of a Father so secure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from him. It's no wonder the church sings, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? My God, with your people before your throne, I give you thanks for this amazing epistle. I give you thanks for this Mount Rushmore of chapters. My spirit, on the one hand, is buoyed by having worked through it so carefully, but I've also been pulled sufficiently deep with you, Father, that my spirit is also troubled that 1,000 years of preaching would not have been able to get it all. And so, frail creature that I am, I offer to you what I have done, and I ask for you to go hard with it, for you to put it into your people so that they are unstoppable, so that they are unflappable, so that they are courageous, so that they are kind, so that they are assured with a gospel-based conviction that nothing in heaven above or earth below will ever stop the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Ever. For your love, I thank you. For these, your people, I thank you and ask that you keep them as you have promised until the day of Christ Jesus. And even so, the church says, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.